Amen. God is good. God is good. God is good. It's wonderful to see you again this morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. I see a few people I haven't seen before. You're most welcome here. I trust you've had a good week in the Lord's presence. Wasn't it nice to get a bit of rain on Friday? It was lovely. The only thing it messed our cricket schedule up, eh, Stefan? See, church, I don't know if you know, but the church has a cricket team. Not, yes. We've got about 3 supporters. but it's true, it's true, it's a true story. The church has a cricket team. It's been going for about 2 or 3 years. I think we've also only won about 3 games in those 2 years. But man, we're passionate about our cricket. And, we have a horrendous name. We're the Franschhoek Barbarians. I don't know who. It was the pastor before me who gave us that name. Maybe that's why we don't win the games. But next season, we might opt for a slightly more godly name. Stefan, the Franschhoek Barbarians. But we have lots of fun. So hopefully we'll catch up that game. Wonderful to have the privilege to share with you this morning. So we're going to dive straight into the text. We've got quite a lot to get through this morning. So let's go to our first scripture. Please, Nita, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it for us. Yes. The youth. The youth, may. Wow, look at them go. There we go, there we go, there we go. So I'll have to get into this habit. I'm not used to us having so many youth in church. It's wonderful. I saw Derek nearly went out as well. Nobody will say anything, Derek. It's wonderful. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, it says, Peter, writing and encouraging us, says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's have a look at Joshua, I think it's chapter 3 there. The Lord speaking to Joshua, and Joshua speaking to the people. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And last week I shared a little bit around the vision for the church. I shared a message called, "It's Time for a Family Road Trip. It's Time for the Church to Know Where We Are Going." And I shared around what I believe the Lord is putting on our journey as we enter 2019 as a family, as a church family. And I said one of the things that we're trusting the Lord for is a greater measure or greater experience of the fullness of His Holy Spirit in our midst, in our meetings, the manifestation of the gifts. And I've been so encouraged to see that just happening spontaneously, even this morning, just words. I don't have to say, you know, somebody please bring a word. This is church. Church is when Noku has the freedom to step up and take the mic and to share what the Holy Spirit is saying to her. And I remember in one of my modules that I was studying, we were studying Pentecostal theology. I might have shared this already, but the guy said, if you really have a church, a Pentecostal church that represents kind of the New Testament, it's very much unlike Western church these days, where we start at 9 o'clock and predictably we end by 10:30. Because in those meetings in the old days, they were smaller. They were 40, 50 people. That's a big, the houses were at that time. And everybody brought something. So you didn't quite know who was going to bring the word or who was going to bring what prophecy or what word of encouragement or what word of discernment. But there was space for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so when we have that type of model of church becomes a little bit more unpredictable. And in many ways, as the Western church, we've digressed from that and we've come into predictability. 2 songs, announcements, offering. worship leader says something, three songs, sermon, altar call, 10:30, we're out of here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. All I'm saying is that if we really, really say we are spirit led, you know, are we creating enough time and space and giving the Holy Spirit really the platform that 1 week he may want to say something and next week he may want to say something more, which means we might need to be a slightly longer as we wait on him, if we really are spirit led. And so I'm wrestling with a couple of these things saying, okay, are we a Pentecostal charismatic church? Because if we are, we create space for the Holy Spirit to speak. Because actually his words and his encouragement and his message through us is more important than our programs or our predictability. And so that's what I said. We're kind of on that journey saying, Lord, help us. Help us to be more spirit led. Help us to hear your voice. And let's really be a Bible believing church. If we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now concerning the gifts, concerning the pneumatica is the word there. I do not want you to be ignorant. And then Paul goes into that teaching around the gifts of faith, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy. And so that's the biblical model that we are aspiring to. And I think that's come through in our intercession. That's come through from our leaders. And we're saying we want to be more spirit-led in 2019. We want to be empowered by the gifts that he's made provision for. And because we're empowered, we become missional. And we share the gospel with power, just like they did in the book of Acts. And so that's the journey that we're on. That's where this bus is going. That's what I shared about last week. But before we go on that journey, I believe the Lord is first wanting to come and do a work amongst us as a church. And the word that's come through since the end of last year is that we've got a bit of a holiness issue in church. A personal holiness issue. And so this is typically not the sermon that you want to preach at the beginning of the year when you get new visitors. And this is typically not the sermon that you preach when you want your church to grow, because normally people, they leave after sermons like this. So they'll just lock the doors at the back there. But I need to be faithful to what's not just what I'm hearing, but what I believe the Lord has been saying for a couple of weeks, actually for a good 2 or 3 months, is, Richard, you need to preach on holiness. I'm like, Lord, that's not my forte. I'll do more motivational, feel good type stuff. And so often when the preacher says, I'm going to preach on holiness, we all freak out and we think, oh no, you know, it's one of those sermons, you know, he's stuck in the 50s when they used to preach that stuff. But if we want to pursue more of the Holy Spirit, we need to realize that he's holy. It's just saying, more Lord, more of you, more Holy Spirit. But we forget about scriptures like we just read in 1 Peter, where he's actually quoting Leviticus in the Old Testament. And he's saying, like obedient children, I want you not to kind of conform yourselves to the things of the world, but I want you to be something. I want you to be holy, because the one that you're trying to imitate is holy. So this needs preaching once in a while. That's this morning. So we're going to stand still here and look at a couple of definitions. Let's unpack a few of those definitions. Nita, let's go to that holiness one there. So the word holiness, it means the state of being something, the state of being holy. What does holy mean? Holiness, kadosh, holy, there are a couple of words there. Hagios, holy. It means cutting off or separation. To be cut off or separated. So therefore the state that results from being cut off or separated. So to be holy means you're something, and that results from a cutting off or separation. You know, I like props. I've got one here for you this morning. David, come help her for my iso. Okay, so this is this. Remember when I preached a sermon called Let's Go to the Clothing Exchange? Do you remember that one? That was a while back, and so I used one of my old shirts here, and I basically said, we exchanged a blemish shirt, so you'll see that the spots never really came out since that day, since I blemished it. So it's got a few holes under the arms as well. It's really my oldest shirt, in my cupboard. And so, just to give you a practical illustration, so literally, what it means, if this is the blemish state and we're wanting to express holiness, it literally means, some people are horrified. It's really an old shirt. But it literally means that we are separating from the world, from the imperfections. We are separating ourselves and we're saying, this is the state that I want to be. I want to be removed. I want to cut myself off or separated. And so the state that results is, hopefully this is holy, but it really is holy now. With all these holes in it. Thank you, David. But I want you to remember this image. Because to be holy means to be cut off. It means to be separated from perhaps what is acceptable, perhaps what is the norm, perhaps what is happening on a Saturday night down in the pubs or wherever. It means to be separated from that. So that's what the word holiness means. Let's look at some of those other definitions there. Sanctification, that's another big word. So there are a couple of words there. There's atonement. There's justification, which means right standing before God. And then we get this word sanctification. It's very important for us as Christians. It means sanctification is the act or the process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. It's a good old Wikipedia definition there for you. I've got some more solid ones as well. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. To make holy. So holy means to be cut off or separated. Sanctification is that process. Does everyone understand that? Sanctification is the process. So when I cut and I separated the holy from the unholy, that is called sanctification. That's called sanctification. Let's go to our next slide there quickly. Hebrews 10 explains this so nicely for us. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's just stand still here and reflect on this part of scripture. Hebrews, some people think that Paul wrote Hebrews. Actually, there's a debate around who wrote Hebrews. And so we're not quite sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's an incredible book in the Bible because it speaks. It's a unique book in that it reflects and compares the Old Testament system of sacrifice to what Christ has done. And so whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is constantly referring back to the inadequacy of the old system. And so we must remember that the Jews for thousands of years are following a particular system that God gave them in Exodus, said, I want to be near you, so make this tabernacle so I can dwell amongst you. And there's going to be clear instructions. I've spoken about this many times. And you're going to have an outer court and a holy place and a most holy place. And you will use this type of wood and this type of linen and badger skins. And everything gives them detailed instruction how to make this system, to put this system in place so that a holy God can interact with his people. And so the day Jesus is crucified and the veil gets torn, the systems change and there's a progression from the old system to a new system. And because we didn't live in those times, you know, we think, okay, it's not a big deal. This is a big deal. For thousands of years, this is the way your sins were forgiven. By the sacrifice of animals. by the atonement that Christ received when the high priest sprinkles the blood above the mercy seat. And yeah, whoever's writing Hebrews is saying there's a change of systems. And he's saying, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. He's talking about the priests in the old system that stood in the outer court and received your unblemished sacrifice. And sacrificing on behalf of you. And once a year, your sins would be pardoned. But he's contrasting this and he's saying, which can never take away sins. I love the word but. But this man. Who's this man? Christ. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice in comparison to all those sacrifices for thousands of years, thousands of little animals, perfect lambs being slaughtered. The writer of Hebrews is contrasting this to one sacrifice, one sufficient sacrifice. One sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, everyone say one offering. One offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. A tricky sentence. By one offering, so we know there was one offering, which means there will never be another priest that slaughters an animal on our behalf, because there was a sufficient sacrifice. One offering, he has perfected. So the offering was also sufficient for all perfection forever. Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so I need you to just stay with me as we go slightly deeper, because sanctification has different components, different stages. Nita, what the theologians call positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, perfective sanctification. Positional sanctification refers to what Christ did. So it refers to our standing in Christ. One of the most often used phrases by Paul in his, 13 letters, is the words in Christ. If you understand what you are and what's been done for you and what you possess in Christ, it will change your life. And so he's saying you're sanctified in Christ. Which means you're perfect when you accept Christ. You're perfect and you're blameless before God. Your position in Christ makes you acceptable before God. That's why we can boldly enter the throne of grace and come before a most holy God. Because when Christ, or when God looks at us, he looks through Christ to you. So your position in Christ makes you acceptable before God. But who knows the day that we get saved, we're not holy till we die. Or there's some of you here, yeah, please raise your hand. I need to meet you. Tanicho Ann, is that you? But who knows that some of our old habits, they die hard. And so the day that you stuck up your hand and said, Jesus, you're Lord and King of my life, not everything changed. And so Paul writes, the flesh is warring against the spirit, even though you've been regenerated, even though you've received the Holy Spirit and you are Christ's now. It's hard work this side of eternity to try and live a holy life. And so I think that's why we see those words being sanctified, because there's a progression. So in Christ, we're perfect, but not quite yet. Not this side of eternity. There's hard work for us here. And that's why he gave his Holy Spirit. So that as we seek him, as we live for him, we become more like him. And so we are being sanctified as well. Progressively, we are being sanctified. Does everyone get that? That's important. Because that means you don't need to feel so bad this morning when I preach about holiness. Does that mean you can ignore it? No. It just means you're not perfect. And the final one means perfective sanctification means you will only be perfect one day when we hit glory and we're in heaven. That's when we will truly be like God, perfect. But this side of the grave, man, you might get to 99.99%, but no human being will be perfectly holy before they die. That's just the way it is. That's the curse of sin. And so what I'm talking about this morning is, what is our onus? If Peter is saying, be holy, just as God is holy, it implies that we are progressively engaging in this thing of sanctification, the act of separating ourselves. And so we constantly are trying to separate ourselves from sin, from blemish. So what are we trying to separate ourselves from? Let's go to that. Set apart from what? And so the scripture that Peter's quoting there is referring back to Leviticus. And Leviticus 18 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And so what we must remember is that God is constantly looking at how we're walking our journeys, how we're walking this path. And he takes his people that he's called by his name, and he takes them out of a place called Egypt. And I don't think we have an idea of the crazy stuff that used to happen back in those days, and the sacred arts and the weird occultic stuff that used to happen in Egypt. You know, if you read how, you know, Moses kind of went up against the magicians, there was a lot of occultic stuff happening in the land of Egypt that Egypt, these people, were exposed to for 400 years. And so he calls these people who were suffering, he calls them out of that. He calls them out of that environment of godlessness, of plural gods. He calls them out of the Egyptian religion. And he says, I've got a place for you. I've prepared a place for you that you need to take through your leader, Joshua. But the place where you're going to, they're just as bad, if not worse. And the people in Canaan were a godless bunch of people, sacrificing their children to the god Molech. And so what I want you to pick up here is that God is calling his people to be cut off, to be separated, to be holy. And he's saying, I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to be like the Egyptians. I don't want you to be like the people where I'm sending you to. I'm calling you to be separate. I'm calling you to be my people, my royal nation, my priesthood, as Peter calls it. And so they call to be separate from the ways that the Egyptians and the Canaanites were living. Let's look at what Christ has to say about this calling out. And Christ gets attacked basically by the Pharisees around uncleanliness, and they have a go at him, and he speaks to them, and then the disciples are also confused. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Are you not also understanding what I've just taught in this parable? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? In the context of food, they've just had this discussion around food. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach. And then it gets really physiological here. And he's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. Let's just stand still there for a second. So, if you ask Jesus, what makes you unholy? He basically answers it here for us. He's saying it's not if you touch something on a Sunday, or if you haven't washed your hands well enough. It's not what goes into you that makes you unholy. Jesus takes it to a different level. He's saying food just comes in and passes out. Pray for your food and bless it. But the thing that really makes you unholy is what comes from within. And I took a lot of time to preach on this last year, but we spoke about the heart. Because the mouth and the hands, they're just reflective of what's actually going on in the heart. It all starts with what's happening in your heart. The stuff that comes out of your mouth, the gossip and the slander and the backbiting, the mouth and the heart, they're connected. You know, it first happens in the heart and then it comes out the mouth. And he's saying what makes you unholy is the stuff that originates in your heart. And all these things that land people up in prison and with broken homes and broken marriages, all that stuff, Jesus is saying it starts in your heart. And so while we're talking about holiness, while we're talking about sin, let's have a look at the sin list. No. Let's first look at Jesus' list. We'll get to Peter's list in a second. Okay, so, bait fuss. Here we go. What comes out of a man that defiles man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. So thoughts that are not separated. Thoughts that are not blessed before God. Adultery, that means to sleep with somebody that's not your wife. Fornication, that means to sleep together and have sex before you are married. Let's call it what it is. Murders, thefts, to crave or desire something that's not yours. Wickedness in general, deceit, lewdness. Lewdness, I googled that last night. Lewdness is just a form of sensuality. It's just overt. It's like lust. Okay? It's like lust. An evil eye, blasphemy, to use the Lord's name in vain, pride, foolishness. We spent a lot of time understanding these things last year. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Let's look at Peter's list in Galatians. And Paul contrasts the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And so he describes the work of the flesh here. Very similar in many ways to Jesus' sin list. The work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, again, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, lust, idolatry, sorcery, magic, occultic stuff, hatred. And then he goes slightly broader here. Contentions, pakleire, jealousy, when you can't control your temper, outbursts of wrath. Selfishness, dissensions, that's also fighting. And then one that struck me last night, heresies. Never knew that heresies was on this. Believing something that's not orthodox, believing something false is on this list. So believing a lie, perhaps about the church, believing a lie about Christianity, something that's, in Afrikaans, say, nee, dis af, man, dis af, that's not biblical. That stuff is in this list. And the like. Envy, murders, drunkenness. Not being able to control the amount of alcohol you drink. Jesus never said it's wrong to drink wine or wrong to drink alcohol. But the Bible is clear. Be sober. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. But instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Bible never said you're not allowed to drink, but while we're talking about this, we live in the winelands, okay? And I must be careful now because I might get fired as your pastor. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Alcohol per se is not wrong, okay? But it's a tightrope, people, especially for us that are Christians. Even more so for those that are Christian leaders. We have to be really, really circumspect and considerate if and when we do use alcohol. Because there are many that can't. When they look and they say, aren't you in Shofar Church? Aren't you a little bit tipsy now? Is maybe one too many? So let's just be careful. Let's just be careful. Let's be sober. I'm not saying you're not allowed to use alcohol. I'm saying let's be sober because that's what the Bible says, not what I say. Word says be sober. So let's just watch it there. Let's be careful there. Revelries is manet klomp, it's a groot party, okay. So be careful of wild parties. The Bible's saying you're not really meant to be there. And the lie, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, yes, the scary part, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that last part makes me seriously nervous. And so we must remember, people, that God is holy. And in many ways, that just means his otherness. He's different. And if you read the accounts of the Bible of godly men in the Bible that encounter God face to face, the first thing that they become aware of is how holy he is and how unholy they are. I'm talking about men of God. Men who are trying to live as pleasing to the Lord and serving them with all their lives. When they come into God's presence, the first thing that they encounter is, he's different to I. He's different to me. He's very holy, and right now, I feel very small, insignificant, and very unholy. Which doesn't mean he's necessarily unholy, it just means God is so holy. And yet, that's what he calls us to that state of otherness, that state of holiness. Let's go to our next slide there. So Richard, you're saying we want to pursue more of the Holy Spirit. And before that we can do that, we need to park and just do a check amongst ourselves. Because let me tell you, if we don't challenge each other, I've already repented yesterday. I had a few more hours before you to work through my issues. The stuff that the Lord's prompting on my heart. But if we don't stand still, church, and consider the severity in addition to the love of God. We sang about the love of God this morning. He is a good, good father. And he is amazing. And he comes after us and he runs after sheep number 99. And he loves us with an unending love. But let's just remember, his other side is that he's also holy. And so how should we become holy? Let's go to our first scripture. Peter says, as obedient children. As obedient children, we're going to come back to that in a second. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So, Peter gives us the key. And the parents here are going to appreciate this. You don't just arrive at holiness. Sanctification is a journey. A child is not born a respected and behaved citizen of society. I think, can I just have some amens from some parents here? It doesn't just happen. They don't get born behaving themselves. The parents pull their hair out and go gray and lose their hair. As they try and bend those little trees and shape them in the way of God. And say, nee, jy mag nie dit doen nie. Nee, jy kan nie met die mes speel nie. It's hard work. And so you're constantly on this journey of trying to become more like Christ. And that's why Peter uses the parenting language. He's saying to us, as obedient children, how does obedience happen? Who lays the kind? Let me be careful now, because this is 20, We're living in challenging times, so I'm not gaan myself nie verspreek of whatever around that. You go with the conviction how you want to discipline your children, but discipline, they need discipline, whatever form that takes. Children need discipline. Let me tell you, we also need discipline. We also need discipline. So as obedient children, not conforming yourselves, which means don't be like them. Romans 12 verse 1 says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So constantly you will notice, man, it's like a pilot. I think Steve's here this morning. But I don't know how a plane works. I think, you know, maybe you've got like a steering wheel type thing here in the front. But I've heard that you guys got this thing called the autopilot, and it kind of goes on the track that you kind of punch it in to go. And when you become a Christian, it's a little bit like that was the way of the world, and so now we need to turn the steering wheel and we're going for Jesus. We're going in His direction. But if you let your hands off that wheel, it clicks back to autopilot. It's like this automatic thing that constantly needs our attention, just like children need our attention and our shaping and our discipline. We constantly need to turn it onto Jesus' GPS and head in His direction. So as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to this world or to the former lusts that we were all, I mean, I could give the mic to anybody here that's saved and they could tell you, I used to do this and then I used to do that and then I did that. And we would be like, you haven't heard my story. Let me tell you what I did. Because we were in sin. And in ignorance. And we thought, that's the way the world is. Dis maar okay om so te gaan. So te wees. But when we become Christ, no, we need to take the steering wheel, we need to turn it towards the way that He wants us to go. But as He is, who has called you, is holy, you also be holy, not in some of your conduct, not in certain compartments or sections of your life. God expects holiness in all your conduct, in everything you do and say. God expects holiness because He is holy and we are called to be holy. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we are on this journey of becoming and looking and sounding more and more like Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. Okay. I just want to kind of drive this point home, the last kind of point here. Hebrews chapter 12 really helps us in this regard. If we're talking about obedient children, let's just stand still for a second and reflect on discipline. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Next slide. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for good. And here's the beauty, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's just stand still here. Basically, church, ons kry vir oggend pak sla, okay? Deur die woord. And those that will know, pak sla doesn't come every day. Or at least it's not meant to. But when it comes, the writer to Hebrews is saying, It's because he loves us that he disciplines us. And if you resist discipline, word says, then you're not sons. Then you're not daughters. In fact, then you're illegitimate. And he's saying, yes, it is painful. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's not pleasant. I don't want to preach this sermon. I want to preach other sermons. But I need to be faithful around what I believe the Lord is saying to us. Shofar Franchuk. You want more of the Holy Spirit? Be holy, for I am holy. And so it's necessary. It's necessary just as God said to Joshua, before I take you across this Jordan, into your promised land, into the amazing place that I've been promising you for centuries, I need you to do something. I need you to sanctify yourselves. And so the onus is put on Joshua, his leaders, and the people. Separate yourselves. Make yourselves that state of holiness. Cut something off. Reflect. We know what that word repent means. Change your mind about a couple of things that you're involved with. Because I want to take you through the river of my spirit in our context. I want to give you more of my water, of my spirit. But before we go there, separate, cut off, sanctify. In closing, what I also want you to hear is that the call to holiness is a call in love. He calls us to holiness because he loves us. If we were not his sons and daughters, he would just let us get spoiled and not discipline us. The worst thing a parent can do is to say, you know what, I don't care what you grow up like. I don't care if you're disobedient. You can met your ma praat net soos jy wil. Ek gee nie om nie. Ek's moeg vir die story. You can do what you want. That's when you've lost parenting. When you say to your kid, kap maar aan. Jy wil anyway nie vir my luister nie. Ga maar net aan. That's the day you lose the fight. That's the day you lose the opportunity to speak into your child's life and to help him grow into the image of Christ. It's the same with us. God calls out and he says, Franchuk, I want you to be holy because he loves us. Because he loves us. It's a call in love. It's a call in love. As we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, I've said this, let us remember, he's the Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. It's the God of the Old Testament that's just spoken to his people. We sometimes think the Holy Spirit is different and we can kind of have a little bit of God and we'll have a little bit of Jesus but the scary God, we'll have less of. It doesn't work like that with God. They're all one. The triune God, they function as one, different faces, different portrayals, but it's one God. And so you can't just have a little bit of Jesus and say, I'll still keep my bit of sin and my bit of porn and think you're all right with God. It's all or nothing. And so the call goes out in love this morning because he loves us. He's calling us to deal with stuff that's not pleasing to him. And my question to you is this morning as I close, what will you cut off? What will you separate? What will you take the proverbial scissors in your life and remove yourself from this morning? Because I'm telling you where we are going. And I can sense we're on the verge, man. It's like we're on the verge of that bank of our Jordan. And our promise, our fullness of the Holy Spirit is, it's lying ahead just in front of us. The fullness of the Spirit is lying there waiting for us. And I believe God is saying prophetically to us, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow will do wonders amongst you. He wants to bless us with more of himself, but we must remember, he is holy. And his word says, he's holy. Can I have one more amen? Amen, amen. I want to close with this story. So it was Christmas time, and so the kids were getting lots of gifts and presents and way too many sweets for that any child should receive. But they also got some money from their grandparents in December. And so they've been saving up this money to go to their favorite shop. Now, we come from Stellenbosch. We were there for 7 years, and we stayed in a neighborhood called Die Boer. Now, Die Boer's got a spa, okay? It's just a spa where you lay. It's just a spar. That's a spar. I used to know this guy, this Scottish guy, this heavy Scottish accent. Sometimes he'd say, "Let's go to the spa," and then you don't know if he's going to the spar or to the spur, you know. But anyways, the kids go to the spar because they got great toys there, man, and they love that shop. And so each one is now, we've given them a budget, and we've told them they must also save some money as well. But so we give them a budget, and they can go and pick a toy of their liking, and they'll pay for it themselves. And so the kids are going through, and little Christina, I think, did she find hers first? Man, there was this horse, okay? This horse with the head and the little pole with a little wheel at the bottom and the handles on the side. And man, she just fell in love. I think there was only one of these. The parrot. Say, well, the parrot there. The only problem is the parrot had this huge unicorn on it as well. Okay. Now, I'm not an expert on unicorns and kind of stuff like that, but it just, my gut feel was like, we don't do unicorns in our house. Okay. So now we're trying to think, man, are we finding a different gift for, so we're suggesting a couple of other things. Nia, say, well, for Pert, he's even got a name. Good boy. Good boy is his Pert. Okay. So she wants good boy. Okay. The problem is good boy's got a huge horn here. And so now we kind of trying to teach them with, you know, the movies they take out and, you know, everything runs into like hectic fantasy and, you know, it goes down the fantasy thing, which, you know, we as a family, our personal conviction, you might be fine with unicorns and fairies and everything, but our personal conviction is they will be exposed to it, but we want to tell them, you know what? Fantasy is not that good, but Jesus, he does miracles. And so we're constantly telling them, you know what? There are stuff that's amazing, but it's miracles that happen in the Bible. So I told her, Christina, what's the problem? Good boy is a unicorn. bad boy, as Mercy said. And now me and Jolene are talking, and we've got a problem because she's fallen in love with good boy, but good boy is a unicorn. And you know, sometimes we need wisdom as parents. I said to you, you know what? I'm going to cut off a big boy. Good boys. I'm going to cut off the horn here. And I said, Christina, you can have good boy, but he's going to be without the unicorn horn. Is that all right? She says, yes, Papa. Ek wil net vir good boy. And so yesterday on Friday, we bring him home. And good boy get sanctified with that scissors that you saw over there. And Jolene's going to stitch up his little hole. And I'm using a funny example, but the point is the horse needed to be sanctified to come into the Wade home. And this morning I want to ask you, as we perhaps get slightly more serious, there's a call to be holy. For where we are going, he's calling us into holiness and he's calling us in love. Yes, the severity and the lists were there, and those were scary lists. And I would ask you to reflect on the severity of those lists, but the call is in love. He's calling us and he's putting this word out to you this morning because he loves you. And I want to ask you to be holy. Is a state that involves a process of cutting, a process of separation. I want to ask you, we're going to just spend a few minutes over the bread and wine. I want to ask you, what is the Lord asking you to separate from this morning? What is he asking you to cut out in your life? I don't know. Only you know. What I want us to do this morning is just to reflect. What is the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart? What is he saying to you? Separate yourself from that. Cut that out of your life. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you this morning, God, that we can stand, Lord, under your word, Father. And one way is, Lord, we realize that your word is severe and it cuts like a sword. And it divides between bone and marrow, Father, and it dissects so cleanly and so accurately. And so we've heard, Father, that because you are holy and because we are yours, Father, we are by default called into that state of holiness, into that state of progressive sanctification, into that battle, into that war that Paul speaks about, Father, where our spirits want to follow you and serve you and not do those things, but our flesh is weak. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you that we can bring our lives before you. And God, I thank you for your sons and daughters that sit before you this morning. And I pray by your Spirit that you would speak into their hearts, into their spiritual ears right now. And speak to them about their state of holiness. Where are they when it comes to holiness? So Holy Spirit, you're the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us now. In Jesus' name, let's just stay in an attitude of prayer. And you just pray to God and you say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. What do I need to cut out of my life? Amen. Let's stand together. Nita, if you can just put that last scripture up for me. Close with this. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, we thank you that the veil was torn, Christ, when you were offered up as the perfect sacrifice. Thank you this morning, Lord, that I can bring every believer before you. And God, that we can enter boldly this morning, not by our own doing, not by our own effort, Lord, but by your blood. So Jesus, we thank you, Father, for sending your Son. That your Son left perfection, that your Son left heaven, that your Son stepped out of eternity and would come and live a mere mortal life amongst us humans. That perfection would come and dwell amongst imperfection, constrained by the boundaries, that you would become embodied Christ, that you would become incarnated and dwell amongst us to show us the way. We praise you, God, that you are a missional God, that you sent. That you sent your best, that you sent your only Son to show us the way to be Emmanuel, God amongst us. And that you would die a sinner's death. That you would die a death that you did not deserve so that we would be justified. Here dat ons vrygespreek sou wees. So we come with thankfulness this morning. We thank you for your word that says that often as we come together that we should do this in remembrance of you. So Father, we thank you for your body that was crushed, that was bruised, and that was beaten for our mistakes, our mess ups, our wrong decisions. And we petition the broken body of Christ over us, over our lives. Let's eat together. And thank you, Lord, for your blood that was spilt for us, your blood that flowed for us, the one perfect sacrifice. And God, we thank you that your word says that by your stripes we are healed and by your blood, God, we are redeemed. We are brought back. This morning I just declare over your people that your blood buys them back. Your blood buys them back from their mistakes, from their decisions that do not glorify you. And I thank you, God, that as they cut away this morning, as they've made those decisions to cut away that which does not glorify you, God, I thank you, God, that they are perfect and blameless as we call upon the blood of Jesus to wash us whiter than snow as David did. Father, thank you that our sins and our mistakes do not intimidate you. I just feel to say to somebody here, there's some of you that think that the mistakes, the horrendous things that you have done intimidate God and that he cannot take you back because of what you've done. If that were the case, the blood of Jesus would not be enough and that would be a slap in the face of the gospel. The blood of Jesus is enough for every sin, every mistake, every wrong decision. So Here ek spreek aan mense vry vanoggend. In Jesus naam, die mense wat dink dat u bloed nie genoeg is vir daai sonde nie. Here, ons verklaar net u bloed is genoeg. Once and for all, the sacrifice paid for our sins. So thank you God for those shackles in those minds that they fall off right now in Jesus name. We declare that we can boldly enter. We can boldly enter the most holy God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you that it was shed. Let's drink together. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. If there's anybody that needs prayer coming out of this sermon, I know it's been challenging.